The reading this morning is from Romans 6, 15 to 23, and it's in your church Bibles on page 1133. That's Romans 6, 15 to 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. This morning we are continuing our series in Romans by thinking about what it means to be slaves, slaves to sin, slaves to righteousness, to live our lives subject to sin or to the law or to God. And as we've been studying Romans together, we've learned a lot about the church in Rome and about how Paul is trying to bring them together despite their differences as siblings in Christ Jesus. He's told them that they cannot obtain righteousness themselves, that no matter how well they behave, it will not mend our relationship with God. No matter how closely some of them follow the laws of the old covenant, it would not mend their relationship with God. That peace with God could only come about through the life and death and resurrection of Christ Jesus by his grace as a gift to us. Over the last few weeks, we've been thinking a bit more about what it means to be set free from sin. We thought about how Paul talked of two different ways of being human, the way of Adam, choosing our own way, rebellion, condemnation, which leads to sin and death, or the way of Christ, obedience to God, which sets things right, mends our broken relationships, and leads to life and life eternal. And last week, Tony talked about how, in light of this, because we have been made right with God by his grace, because as Christians we are now human in the way of Christ, a whole new way of being, we should live like it. We should not go on living as those who are still in Adam, in selfishness and in rebellion. Which brings us to that passage that David just read to us this morning. In some ways, the passage we heard today is simply a mirror of the one from last week, the first part of chapter 6. Paul is re-emphasizing the fact that we should not continue to sin now that we have received the grace of God. But his emphasis is different. Instead of talking about being dead to sin and alive in Christ, he talks about being slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. Where the start of the chapter is mostly about what was done for us and to us in Jesus, he has made us alive. This part is about what we do, how then we respond by offering ourselves as slaves. Once again, like Paul was saying at the end of chapter 5, Paul sees that there are only two ways of living. We can live as slaves to sin, or we can live as slaves to righteousness. It seems that some sort of submission is inevitable, that we will be ruled. We will have to obey, and our only choice is who or what our master will be. So, this morning we're going to reflect on the sin that enslaves us, how we find freedom in Christ, and what it means to devote ourselves to God, make ourselves slaves to righteousness. And as always, we will ask ourselves, in the light of all of this, how then shall we live? Because all theology should be lived theology. Paul wasn't writing a letter just to tell people stuff. He wasn't a philosopher trying to explain how everything works. He was a pastor trying to help God's people live faithful lives according to the will of God, which is what we're trying to do together here as well. So let's get to it. Western Protestant Christianity, of which we are a part, has a problem with self-centeredness. Let me explain a little. Throughout history, people have been defined by their relationships. Human identity, who I am, was found in who I am connected to. People lived mostly through history in tight-knit communities, and you would probably take up the same role as your parents had. So your family name might be Miller, and that's because your dad was the town miller, and his dad was before him, and his dad before him, and you'd be the next one. It's why in Scandinavian countries, lots of them have surnames which end in son, because they're defined by who they were related to. Everyone in your small community knew who you were and who your parents were and who your aunties and uncles were and everything else. And this is true of the ancient Israelites as well. And that's why our Bibles have all these long lists of names in various places, because they understood that to know who a person is, you needed to know who they were connected to, who was part of their story. And I know some of you are already wondering why I'm talking about social structures of ancient societies when I'm supposed to be talking about sin, but I hope we'll get there. The idea of identity, of who you are, being based in community, is something that I think we have mostly lost. Because we live in a culture that is much more self-centered. I am who I am, not who my parents were. Judge me on me, please. My identity is defined by my own choices, not whom I'm related to or connected to. And there are, I think, both good and bad things about this. I don't want to get stuck too much in thinking about whether our individualism is better or worse than what came before, because I want us to think about how Christianity, particularly Protestant evangelical Christianity, which is what our inheritance as a church is, I want to think about how that style of Christianity has been part of a move from an identity in community to an identity defined as individuals. Our brand of Christianity has emphasized the need to make a personal commitment to Christ. This is a good thing, I think. You accept God's gracious gift by faith for yourself. You are not part of God's family just because your parents brought you to church. You have to make a decision for yourself. But that emphasis, and maybe sometimes overemphasis, on my personal relationship with God, it's just between me and Him, has warped some other things. Too often we think of communion as something personal too, between me and God. I think this morning was a wonderful representation of it, right? For some people, obviously not us, for some people in some churches, children running around making noise when I'm trying to connect directly to God, me and Him, is awful. Those children are being a distraction for me and my relationship. Whereas actually communion, based on Passover meal, has always and is always supposed to be a meal of family. It's supposed to be people running around and banging around and making noise. It's part of it. It's something we're supposed to do together. It's not just you and God. It's us as God's people together. It's not just a time for me to repent and receive forgiveness, a private matter. It is a public family meal. Anyway, I'm going to get sidetracked. The point that I'm trying to make is that because of our very individual way of thinking, because of our inherited belief that my relationship with God is something exclusive and personal and just about me and Him, we begin to think about sin in exactly the same way, and in doing so, we diminish it. We turn sin into just the wrong things that I do. Sin is me telling a lie to get my own way. Sin is me gossiping about someone else in church. Sin is my lustful thoughts or my angry reactions. Sin is about me. It is the bad things I do and think. And so freedom from sin is just about forgiveness. But as I've said a few times during this series, all those bad things we do and say are really just the symptoms of something larger. Sin is about orientation and rebellion, choosing our own way, living our own way rather than God's. But the way that Paul talks about sin in this passage makes it seem so much bigger than just the bad things I do. Sin seems to take an active, oppressive role. Sin becomes something that enslaves. We know that we live in a world that is not as it should be. We live in a world that is broken. God made us for loving, peaceful relationships. If you've turned on the news in the last few days, months, years, you couldn't get very far into it without seeing that loving, peaceful relationships are not what characterizes much of the world in which we live. We live in a world that is broken, and our sins, the things that we do and think which are wrong, are part of that brokenness, but they are not the whole of it. Because we live in a broken world with broken systems and broken relationships, where individuals and corporations and political parties act in self-serving, sinful ways, we find ourselves in bondage. Sin is not just the wrong we do, it is the nature of the world in which we live. It is our culture that encourages us to look after number one. It is the stories that we are told on our TV screens and as we sit with friends in cafes. It is in the breakdown of relationships in families. It is in a polarization of national politics, and it is in international conflict. This is the world into which we are born, and it is the way of life that we all learn to live as I think best. It is oppressive and it is self-perpetuating, and we cannot dig ourselves out of it. Remember a few weeks ago, as we were thinking about the law, those of us who are here, we watched a video which showed us that the story of Exodus in our Bibles is just the story of God giving bits of law, telling his people how to live, and then a story of them failing to do it. God saying, this is what I want you to do, and then they fail. And then he says, this is what I want you to do, here's some more laws, and then they fail again. Stuck in a broken, sinful cycle. Sin is much bigger than we have made it. It is not just the wrong we do and think, though the wrong we do contributes to it. Sin is the nature of the world in which we live. And if that doesn't sound awful and depressing, then I'm not communicating it very well. But here's the thing about sin. Here is the most important thing. Even though sin is much bigger and more oppressive than we have made it, sin has also been conquered by Christ. Jesus came not only to forgive our sins, but to offer us freedom from the oppression of sin. Jesus starts his ministry by reading from Isaiah and claiming that he's come to proclaim the good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free. Jesus came and taught about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is the alternative to the kingdom of this world. It is the place where sin and death no longer rule. Christ showed us what the kingdom looked like, and then crucially, by his death and resurrection, he set us free from sin and opened the doors to the kingdom so that we may now come in, so that we can live as part of God's kingdom now, and that we can live there eternally. Through all that Jesus has done, by his gift of grace, being made righteous, being adopted into the family of God, we have not been made perfect. What Jesus did didn't make us perfect, it set us free. The gift of grace does not stop us sinning. We still all do things that are wrong, but it frees us from living as subjects to sin. It moves us out of that circle of those who are slaves to sin, a circle, a way of being human that leads us to death. We've not been made perfect, but we've been set free. We have been forgiven for our sins and given the opportunity to live a new way. Our relationship with God has been made whole. We have been justified, made right with him. And now Paul is saying we should live like it. Set free from sin, we are now slaves to righteousness. Actually, if you look at the passage, Paul says we're slaves to righteousness. He says we're slaves to obedience. He says we're slaves of God. I think he's using all three of those to mean the same thing, as any good speaker or writer will tell you. That sort of repetition goes down well, gets things stuck in people's brains. For Paul, there are only two ways we could live, as slaves to sin or slaves of God. And it might make you feel a bit uncomfortable, because most of us have grown up thinking that we are masters of our own destiny. You might have told your children that they are masters of their own destiny. We are encouraged to tell children they can be anything they want to be. Everyone has the right to choose. You do you, is the phrase. Everyone should do and think and believe what's right for them. But I think maybe Paul has a better grasp of human nature than our modern culture does. He knows that we will all be influenced by external forces, that our decisions and actions will be shaped by things outside of ourselves. The question is really whether we are going to let our sinful world be what shapes us, or whether we're going to be shaped according to the will of God. The freedom we have in Christ is not the freedom to choose whatever we want. That is an illusion. It is the freedom to be shaped by a loving Father instead of a sinful world. And Paul makes it pretty clear what he thinks, that it is madness to continue to live as slaves to sin when you have been set free. That instead we should live as slaves of God. Do you know, in Roman society, sometimes people could choose to become slaves. Many people didn't have any choice at all, but sometimes if a person was unable to support themselves, if a person could not afford food any longer, if they couldn't afford to clothe or home themselves any longer, they could offer themselves as slaves to someone else. And their new master then would be obliged to house and feed them and care for them. And I imagine if you were in that position, you might be a little picky about who you offered yourself as a slave to. Look at how they treat the other slaves they had. Think back to the Exodus and that cycle. Think to Paul's last comment in this passage, the final bit. The wages of sin are death, and we cannot save ourselves. The story of God's people in the Old Testament proved it. The only way to life, to true life as God designed it to be, the only way to life eternal is to offer ourselves as slaves to the one who can take care of us. To put it another way, to give ourselves as living sacrifices holy and pleasing to God. God demands nothing less than complete devotion, obedience. Slavery is not a perfect metaphor, as Paul himself acknowledges there in verse 19, but it's close. God wants everything we have, not so that he can work us to the bone for his own satisfaction, but rather because he loves us and because his way leads to life. If you had committed some terrible crime and gone to prison for many years, and then one day, having served your sentence, you were finally released, set free back into the big wide world, one of the wonderful bonuses you get is a probation officer. And part of their job is to try and make sure that you don't commit any more crimes now that you are free, to help facilitate that journey. You don't get set free from prison with a license to go and do whatever you want. You get set free and you have to now obey the law, like the rest of us. If you are a refugee from a nation with strange and oppressive laws and find your way to a safe country and are granted asylum, you are expected now to obey the law of the new country in which you live. If you have been set free from slavery to sin and now live as citizens of the kingdom of God, slaves to righteousness, you cannot keep living a life according to the rules of the place from which you have been set free. You are now called to live in obedience to the King in the kingdom of God. There are only two ways of being human, two realms in which we can live, as slaves to sin or as slaves to righteousness. We are, Paul says, slaves of the one we obey. Who are you obedient to? This is your choice, death or life, both for today and forever. So many people in our world put so much of their energy into self-gratification, into a world of sin, all their time, all their effort, all their power into getting richer, getting more powerful, being sexually satisfied, living life according to their own terms. What I want, what's going to make me happy. I wonder if we, as God's people, put half as much effort into obedience and righteousness. I wonder what most influences the things you think and say and do. I wonder what people and things shape the sort of person you are and the sort of person you are becoming. I wonder what it might look like for you to be a slave to Father God this week. I'm going to invite the band up and I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank you that in Christ Jesus we have been set free from sin. And Father, I thank you that that freedom is not freedom to do whatever I think best, a way that leads to death, but it is freedom to take on the yoke of Christ, which leads to life. Lord God, I pray by your Spirit that you would enable each and every one of you to live in obedience to your will. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.